The scripture today is Matthew 19, 27 to 30, and then Matthew 20, 1 to 16. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See what we have left and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits at the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or wives, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. For many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Matthew 20, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire his workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again around noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found others still standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them for their wages, beginning with the last one hired, going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Do I not have the right to do what I want with my money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. That is the word of the Lord.
Well, today we continue on with our series that we're calling Family Stories, which are a reflection on a variety of parables. And we're calling them Family Stories because remember that the first people would have heard these written down and communicated in a community would be the church. So Matthew's church, if you like, they are the ones who are hearing this, other than the first hearers way back when. The church is hearing them, and hence their stories to the church, stories to the community, stories to us. So family stories, the upside-down economy of God, we're calling this one. It's interesting because in the context, this, by the way, is only found in the book of Matthew, of the three synoptics. It's in the context of money and wealth. So in the middle of chapter 19, there's the story of the rich young ruler. And you remember that young gentleman comes and wants to follow Jesus. Jesus says, "Well, that's great. Go and keep all the commandments. That's a first good step." And then he says, "Well, I've done all those." And then it says that Jesus looked at him with compassion and love and said, "Okay, there's one thing that's missing. Go and sell all you have, give it to the poor. And then you come and follow me. So you do that, and then you come, and you'll be one of my disciples. You go with me." And we're told at that point that the young man is quite sad, and he turns around, and he says, "No, I won't do that. I can't do that." So it's really a tender moment because this gentleman, this young guy, is, you know, invited to become a disciple of Christ. Just do it, man. St. Francis, get rid of it all and come follow me right now. Let's do it. And he says no. So that's the first bit, and then Jesus follows that up with the challenge that, you know what, it's difficult for people who have a huge amount of money to enter into the kingdom of God. And it's not because of the money, in a sense, it's just because of the distractions. So Jesus says, verse 23 of chapter 19, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." He's not saying it's impossible, just it's hard. If you have millions and millions of dollars and you can just write a check for everything you want, anytime there's a need, you just write it and things happen for you, it's hard to feel like you have any need because you can always just write a check. And Jesus recognizes that. So he says that, so then the disciples, who indeed have left everything, Peter pipes up, and Peter is quite vocal, he's an extrovert for sure, and he says, "Well, what about us?" Meaning the 12, "What about us, man? We've left everything for you." And Jesus acknowledges it, and he says in verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my name's sake," note, "will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." 100-fold. Whatever percent of that is, like 10,000%. Like that's, wow, that is a lot. Plus, inherit eternal life. And then he ends with, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." So the context is the rich young ruler, the challenge of having a whole lot of money and really being open to God in your life. And then Peter's question, "Well, what about us?" And Jesus says, "Well, okay, if you've left and followed for me, you indeed will be blessed 100-fold. So that's the context. And then following that, then Jesus tells this parable. So it only really makes sense in light of the context. So then Jesus goes on and tells the story because he taught through stories. So the story is pretty simple. We'll just follow it. So where's the place? It's a vineyard. It's a place where they grow grapes. It's a vineyard. Just like we would have down in Niagara of the Lake, there's all kinds of really excellent vineyards only 90 minutes from here. All kinds of them. You walk, you know, they're not huge, but if you drive down there, you can go by one, by another one, by another one, by another one. You can go in and taste their wines, whatever. You know, it's all happening 2,000 years later, just down the street from us, really. And it was happening there. So there's a vineyard. It's at the time of harvest, so the grapes have to come in. And when they come in, they need to come in, they need to come in. Got to get them in. So that's the place. The action is, this is kind of interesting, the actual landowner goes to the town square and he hires the laborers early in the morning. So it's not his foreman, but he actually goes. And he goes early to hire the laborers, the day workers, so they'll go out in the field and work. So he goes early, and then he returns, we're told. He returns to the square again and hires more workers at 9 and then noon, and then 3, and then 5. He's going really late, going back quite late because the sun's going down around 6 or 6:30. I don't know, any of you folks ever gone, some of the guys go to downtown? I remember as a student doing that, going down by the harbor and standing while the foreman was hiring the people for the day. I remember doing that, did it, was actually hired for the day. After that, I wasn't so thrilled about it, but I mean, I did do it. And there was just a bunch of guys, and he's saying, you. I mean, I don't know, he picks me, and I get to work. Wonderful. That's what he's doing. But he's going throughout the day. So that's the tension. And then what happens at the end is the landowner then says to the foreman, "Okay, you go. And then hire all the people who have worked, beginning with the ones who have hired last." So the ones who have only worked an hour, they get a denarius. And the denarius is the agreed upon amount, which was a sufficient for a day's work. That's what it was. And then those who came in at 3 o'clock, they get paid next. And then those at noon, they just start working backwards. And of course, what happens? The ones who got hired first, they start grumbling, right? And, well, you know, if that was happening in our day, we might grumble too. So Jesus, I don't think, is saying this is the way economics has to work, right? He doesn't say that. He's just saying this is what's going on here, and there's a point behind it. So, grumbling. Who are the characters? So that's kind of the setting, the action. Well, in terms of the parable, the landowner evokes the image of God. So God is the one. Why? Because throughout the Old Testament, the writers would use the idea of the vineyard, and the vineyard was Israel. And God was the one who was the owner of the vineyard. So that would be language that they would all understand and would get. So God is the owner of the vineyard. And note, he's concerned about the laborers. I like that verse 6 and 7, where the landowner goes, and he's, note what happens. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" And they say, "Because no one has hired us." And he says, "You also go out into the vineyard." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, da 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 da. But he goes out and sees these workers who don't have jobs. They're not going to eat that night, and their families aren't going to eat. He says, "Hey, what are you doing?" They say, "Well, we need work." He says, "Go on out." So it's an interesting indication of the Father's interest in us and interest in the laborers here, because this is God who is saying this. So he's concerned. So the landowner is the God figure. The workers are either the people of Israel or the church, as I said, Matthew's church. So what is our response? That's what's going on. And what are some of the concepts? Well, it raises the question, what is our attitude in service? And we'll come back to that. What is our attitude in being a worker for God? Are we grumbling? What's going on? Or are we happy to do it? What's our attitude? The denarius represents a full day's pay, but it's also going back to the story in chapter 19 where it represents a hundredfold. Do you see what I mean? If we get in and serve God and know Him and love Him, then our reward is this incredible reward. And it's also interesting, just a comment on chapter 19 at the end, Jesus says to Peter and the others, verse 28, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of His glory," the renewal, in the regeneration of all things. That word is only used twice in the whole New Testament. The regeneration of all things. Jesus is saying there is going to be one amazing, great renewal. And it just kind of, he slips it by here. This is our great hope. So you see, the denarius is just what they get for the day, but our abundance in God is way, way more. Renewal in Him, life, eternal life. That's the regeneration. So what does that mean, the regeneration? Maybe the planet is going to be restored all right back to its perfect shape, renovated. John says in Revelation 21, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So that can be renovation, transformation, all the way back to the beauty of the very, very, very beginning. Or it might be a whole new thing, a regeneration, a genus renewed, a whole new explosion, a new life. Our hope and inheritance in God. And Jesus just kind of throws that in when he talks about our reward. So that's the denarius. Pretty amazing. It tells us to quit comparing ourselves with others. It's a parable that moves beyond competition and comparison. It invites us to think about the generosity and goodness of God, which is what we've been saying. God is a good God. God is a generous God. He provides for everyone. You see, if you only work for 1 hour and get paid for 1 hour, That's not going to provide for you and your family for that night. 1 hour's pay is not going to do it. $5 won't do it for a family of four or six or eight. And so the landowner says, pay them all. Pay them all the same. I don't care if they've only worked 1 hour. I want them all to be taken care of so they can get their pay and go back and provide for their family. And if that day worker for that night has what they need, that's the idea. It's not about competition. It's not about comparison. It's about God providing for us. So that's the parable. Again, Matthew is the only one who tells it. So then what can it mean for us? And we'll emphasize a few of these points. There's kind of eight slides that I'm going to run by you. One is, do we identify with the grumbling worker? Probably yes, right? There's probably an element of that in us that says, hey. And that reminds us of the elder brother, because we have the prodigal son story parable, which we looked at a few weeks ago. And you remember the elder brother's not too happy about the party, for the younger brother has gone off and blown the whole thing, and now he's come back. There's some competition, there's some comparison going on. You've never done this for me, he says to the father. But you're doing it for this one, this profligate, who's blown the whole thing. So there can be that element in us where we can be grumbling. We can be wondering, is God fair? Is God just? Because we see this. We see it in some of the Psalms. We see it with Job. Writers will ask, God, how is this fair? The unjust are doing super. Look at all the, man, look at all the fancy cars they're driving and the big homes they're living in. How are they doing it all? Why are they blessed? And I'm trying to follow you, and I don't see that. So we can ask, is it fair? Is it just? We can identify at some level, I think. Do we ever try to bargain with God? It's interesting in this story in Genesis 28, this is where the story of Jacob has a dream, and in his dream there's a ladder that appears that goes all the way to heaven. Angels are going up and down, and when Jacob wakes up, he says, wow, I didn't realize that this is the place where God is. God is in this place, and he's amazed. And then he starts to make a deal with God. It's kind of a curious response. And he says, if I can pull off this whole thing that I need to go and find a wife and da-da-da, and my brother's not going to come and kill me, who's chasing me, Esau, if I can get away with all of this, because this has been kind of a sly story. Remember, they're pulling one off on his dad, Isaac. If I can get away with all this, I will give you 10% of all I have. That's his response. I'll give you 10%, man. Just bring me through this. Well, you see, we can maybe bargain with God or try at times. I won't ask for a showing of hands, right? But sometimes we can get in situations, man, God, I've blown it. I've totally blown it. You got me through this, man, and I'm going to teach Sunday school for the next 10 years. Bargain. Possibly. So that's what's going on here. I think we can relate to that. But a main point is the parable is about the divine compassion of God. That God is a good God. He's a generous God. And he's going to provide for everybody. Out of abundance, you see what I mean? The old KJV says in terms of heaven, you have a mansion, man. You have a mansion there. You might only have a little hovel here. You're going to have a mansion there. Everybody gets the mansion. God's goodness. Generosity, and of course Paul says that we are to imitate that generosity. We are called to imitate God, and if God is a generous God, we are called to be a generous people. God is a good God, we are called to be good people. We are to follow him. So it's about the divine compassion of God. That's fundamentally where this parable is going, and with that is that it's about grace. It's not about merit. So what I mean? It's not about keeping track how many hours you spend in the field. That's not the point. It's about God's beautiful love and compassion and generosity that we can be out there working and serving him at all. in spite of all the mess ups. The invitation is that we are, as a theologian said, to accept our acceptance in spite of being unacceptable. We're called to accept our acceptance in spite of being unacceptable, and we're all that. All of us have messed up. So the parable is about compassion, and it's about grace, not our merit. Not about earning your way out there. Because we can't, right? Salvation is through faith, through grace, not by our works. Quite clear about that. New Testament. So we got compassion. We got grace. From this parable, there's the privilege of service. There's the privilege of going out and working. Getting out in that field and doing that work. It's a gift. So service is a gift. And I think oftentimes we miss that completely and we think that somehow service is a chore. Service is a hard thing. It's a burden I've got to bear. I mentioned the Sunday school thing because it was interesting. I just finished teaching a class, and I have a student who lives up in Barrie, and he played junior A hockey. So he was a pretty good hockey player, right? I mean, Steve, you're a hockey guy, you know that, right? If you play the junior A, you're more than just skating around the rink. You're a pretty good player. He comes to the leaders in his church, and he says, I want to serve. I want to do something. So the team said, okay, cool. Well, let's think about that, pray about it, and we'll come back to you and see where we're at. So they go off, and they come back, and they say to him, we would love for you to teach Sunday school for the junior high boys. That's what we would love for you to do. Would you do that? He says, teach Sunday school? I've never taught anybody anything. Actually, he works in auto parts now. That's what he does, okay, which is cool, but he's not teaching. He says, I don't know if I can teach. God, they say, well, we think you can teach. How about it? It's interesting. He's been teaching Sunday school now for 8 years. And he sees that now as his passion. This is his main area of service. Wow, I was just kind of blown away by that. He's doing this the program up at Tyndale to make him better, in his mind, of teaching these guys. It's a privilege. That's how he sees it now. He sees it as a privilege. This is not a chore. Nobody's coming up to me and saying, will you please, 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 please teach these young kids. Did you see how many kids we had up here today? That's the most I've seen in a long time. This whole stage was covered, the steps. He's saying, you don't have to come and beg to me, man. I want to teach. Why? Because service is a privilege. It really is. We often don't see it that way. But that's the way. And why? The next point, because service draws us closer to the landowner. If we are in connection and out in his field, then we are in relationship with him. It's better than ever. Now I'm serving him. He's going to pay me. We have a connection together. So service brings us into relationship with one another. It really does. So we're invited to, you know, reflect on that and think on that. How can I serve the Lord? Why? Because it's not just about service. It's also I want to know him more. You can say the same thing with praise. Praise helps us to know God more. Get in and praise, because it'll open up the doors and you'll know him more and more. Move out of being a spectator. Move into being engaged. Being a friend of God. Not about drudgery. So that's where this parable is going. It's a lot of benefits. That's what Jesus is saying in this little story. Also, that we all have our place in the vineyard. We all have it. I had another student. Beth and I were talking at a group. There's a C.S. Lewis Society in Toronto, and we were sharing some thoughts at that. And I had a guy come up to me at the end of it all, and says, because Paul is using the language, don't live unmindfully, live mindfully. And he wanted to talk about what does that mean, live mindfully. And he says, well, you know, I came to know Jesus, committed my life to him, and I'm here doing this program because I think it might help me. But he doesn't really know. And now he's saying, now what? Now what? I ask him, well, what kind of spiritual gifts do you think you might have? He says, oh, I don't think I have any gifts. Maybe helps. Maybe I can do that. Maybe helps. And so I say, well, help in what way? So we start pursuing that. And he's thinking, like, where can I go? What can I be? What can I do? How can I engage? I want to find my place. And so we explored that more and more. It was just in a conversation afterwards. How do we find our place? Each of us, right? Remember the landowner saying, go on out. What are you standing around here? Go on out. There's a place for us all. I like Tielecki's statement. Blessed are those who remain open to the call of the Father and open also to revision of their course. Blessed are those who do not refuse when God wants to meet us, engage us, and lead us. Helmut Tielecki. May we remain open to the call of the Father, because he might open a door that's not surprising. Teach Sunday school. I don't know anything about teaching Sunday school. Later on, he says, hey, it's the best thing I've ever done. So, but what is it? Can we continue to be open before God? See where God wants to open that door. Paul will use that language, open the door. He opened a door. He closed one door. He opened another door. So how does a landowner open doors for us? Uses for his name's sake. And the final application is this. It's interesting. We will not see the goodness of God with a jealous eye. So I say that because the text reads for us in verse 15, chapter 20, it reads this. Am I not allowed to, this is the landowner, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or are you envious because I am generous? That's how it's translated. It actually says, is your eye evil because I am good? Translated, NRSV, it's much the same in the NIV, or are you envious because I am generous? Jesus actually is saying, is your eye evil because I am good? You're looking at this whole situation. We've made a contract at the beginning of the day. I'm going to give you a denarius for your day. Now you are uptight because I'm giving the same amount to those who haven't worked as long. Jesus says, is your eye evil? Are you in competition? Are you comparing yourself with one another? We will not see the goodness of God with a jealous eye. If we are jealous, then all we see is the issue that I'm jealous over. Is that not true? If you are jealous, we've all been there, man. If we are jealous, that fills us right up, man. Fills the whole tank up. And then we can't see the goodness of God because we're uptight about that issue. I can't see the goodness of God. But if we are generous, if we are open to what God's doing, then I don't have to compare myself. We're all going to get this denarius, and it's amazing. Jealousy becomes a big block. There are blocks in the spiritual life, and jealousy is one of them. If that's eating you up, you got to deal with it, man. Because it will be a big, big distraction, a big, big block. We have to give that to God. There's lots of distractions, lots of blocks, but that's one of them. Will we come home? Will we note our belonging? You know, come home to God. Serve Him, know Him, love Him, be in relationship with the landowner. This is what Jesus is saying. Then He ends it and He says, man, the first will be last, and the last will be first. There are lots of people, like me perhaps, people who are pastors or whatever walking around, and people think, man, they must have their act together. Forget it, man. Just because you're a pastor doesn't mean you have your life together. Somebody might say, well, they're first. But I mean, they're way beyond. And then there are people who, you know, who are coming over, let's say, at the church, who are doing the cleaning, are cleaning the washrooms, coming here this morning, making breakfast, all these eggs and sausages and so on. It was all great. Somebody's got to do all that stuff. We don't even know. And the last will be first. And the first will be last. I often say, God, just help me get in the door, man. Just help me get in the door. If I get in the door of heaven, I will be happy. Just get me in. Don't worry about all the other crap. Be a servant for God. Know him. Love him. Come home to him. That's what the parable's about. Jesus is looking. All these people, this young guy comes. He has so much opportunity, so many gifts. He can't bear to give his stuff away. And he misses out on being a disciple of Jesus. Oh, wow. May we not miss out. May we say yes. Open up. Know him. Love him. Make him, as the song says, he is the king of our heart, which we're going to sing in a moment. Let's pray together before we go to sing. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we give you praise. We thank you. You are good, good God. You are generous with us. You love us. You see us, Lord. You know us way, way better than we know ourselves. You know all about us. And I pray, Lord, that you will just continue to open up our hearts, that we will look to you, trust in you, depend on you, so that we might know you more and serve you. You do our little bit for this great tapestry that you are creating, the kingdom of God, the regeneration of all, the renewal of all. Help us to do our part for you. May this church, Lord, may we gather together collectively and do what you want us to do for your honor, your glory, for your praise. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.